Shades of Gray, Part 2, Romans 14. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Romans, chapter 14. We are looking at verse 1 all the way to chapter 15, verse 13, and I've entitled this section, Shades of Gray. This is the second message as we're looking at what Paul calls in verse 1, disputable matters. These are areas that Christians are often divided over. I gave some examples last time. The issue of dancing, drinking, smoking, movies, TV, celebrating Christmas or Halloween, one's standard of living, one's dress, worshiping on Saturday, contemporary music versus traditional music. These are areas that Christians are often divided. Now again, we call it shades of gray because the Scripture does not specifically condemn some of these practices. Obviously, the Bible condemns drunkenness, but it doesn't say thou shalt not have a drink. The Bible condemns provocative, dirty dancing in one sense because it says we're not to engage in lustful behavior or incite lust, but it doesn't say categorically that it's a sin to dance. Or it doesn't say it's a sin to go to a movie because they didn't have movies back in that day. And so Christians are often divided on many of these issues. And in Romans chapter 14, all the way to chapter 15, the Jews and the Gentiles that were in the Roman church, they were divided over some of these gray issues in their day. It typically had to do mostly with eating certain types of food. It had to deal with observing certain types of days of worship, like the Sabbath. And he mentions in Romans 14, drinking wine. They had their disputable matters in that day. And as a result, it was creating disunity within the church because these Christians were fighting with one another. They were disagreeing with one another. And you had the mature believers that felt like they had liberty in Christ to do certain things. And you had those who maybe were weak in the faith. They were immature and they tended to be more restrictive. And so this was creating tension. And Paul here wants to settle this issue because ultimately, Christians can agree to disagree and still have unity. But when it leads to disunity and it causes a fracture in the church, that's when it becomes a problem. And so Paul gives us several principles to help navigate us through these gray areas in the Christian life. Principle number one that we looked at last time that I want to pick up again because I didn't finish it, and this is the principle, accept one another in Christ. Accept one another. You may disagree with each other, but there needs to be an acceptance. Acceptance doesn't mean you're not going to hold to your convictions. But it does mean that you're going to learn to love each other. He says in verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak, that is the immature believer, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith, verse 2, allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Again, many Jewish people felt like they could only eat vegetables, or some of the people that came out of paganism, they were Gentile, they couldn't eat the meat offered to idols. He says, the one who eats everything must not treat, here it is, with contempt, the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Stop judging and stop looking down on each other. Two different attitudes. And you see a lot of that in the Christian church. And Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. In other words, ultimately, that believer is accountable to God, not to you. Not to you. He says, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. He says in verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Today, we wouldn't argue over this. Today, we would argue some Christians feel like it's all right to dress down for church. Others say you need to be very formal. Other Christians say the only way to worship God is through hymns. Other Christians say, no, God is doing a new work through contemporary music. And so Christians are divided. And again, you may have your convictions. It's all right to agree to disagree. He says each of them, verse 5, should be fully convinced in their own mind. You got to know what you believe and why. He says, whoever regards, verse 6, one day as special does so to the Lord. So that brother who may dress casual, he's doing it to the Lord. The other one who says, no, you got to wear a suit and tie or dress, they're doing what they're doing as unto the Lord. He says, whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains from eating meat does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. See, the issue is Jesus the Lord of your life, and are you seeking to please him in your decisions? You have your convictions, but make sure your conviction is based on you wanting to please God and you're convinced that it's not a violation of Scripture, make sure you're not just wanting to cause a fight or you're trying to flaunt your liberty. He says here, for none of us lives for ourselves alone. And again, in the context here, he's talking about these scruples, these gray areas. Ultimately, as a Christian, our life is dominated by wanting to please the Lord. He says, none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. God is in us. He's the center and circumference of our life. He says in verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So our whole life is designed to please God, to live for God. He says, so whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We belong to God, and our decisions and our convictions on these gray areas ought to be between us and God, because we're doing it to honor Him. He says in verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Here's a brother who says, or a sister, I can't celebrate Christmas. It violates my conscience. Guess what? They're doing it to the Lord because everything they do, they want to honor the Lord. They want Jesus to be the Lord of their life in that area. But you have another brother or sister who says, hey, it doesn't violate my conscience. I don't make Santa Claus the focus. I don't make material gifts the focus. And so it's all right for me to have a Christmas tree in my house. That's nothing. I know it came out of paganism, but I don't worship that Christmas tree. And so for me, it's not a problem. Because ultimately, both brothers or both sisters, they are doing it as unto the Lord. And so his point here is stop judging each other. Stop looking down on each other. Stop treating each other with contempt. He says, you need to, in verse 1, accept one another. Accept one another. He says this in chapter 15, verse 7, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you. I may not agree with you, but I'm going to accept you because you're a child of God. You're going to share the same heaven with me. Obviously, our differences in heaven will be over, but Christ accepts you because you are in Christ. And therefore, because Christ accepts you, I'm going to accept you, even though we agree to disagree. And so the first principle is accept one another. You got to check your attitude. Because Christians who disagree with one another, sometimes they say, well, we agree to disagree, but secretly in our heart and in our attitudes, we really don't accept that person. We judge them, we treat them with contempt, and we basically look at them with disdain. There's a second principle that he gives here in Romans 14 to guide us in our decisions about those shades of gray, and that is realize that each of us will have to give an account to God. Each of us is ultimately accountable to God, and we need to remember that as we form our convictions about these gray areas. You're going to have to give an account to God as to why you engaged in that practice and why you felt it was okay. He says in verse 10 of Romans 14, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Stop judging. Stop looking down on them. Now, obviously, the Bible says we're to judge. You can't live your life without judging. The Bible actually commands us to judge. Jesus said in John 7, have a righteous judgment. Judgment is we discern and we make a decision. The Bible doesn't tell us not to judge. What the Bible says is we're not to judge in a very hypocritical way, in a very condemning way. And that's the kind of judging he's talking about here. He says, why do you judge your brother or your sister, looking down on them? He says, or why do you treat with your brother with contempt? This was going on among the Jew and Gentiles. Some were judging the others. Some were looking at the others with contempt, and it was creating arguments. He says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, this is the Bema seat. This is the seat where we're going to be evaluated as Christians, and God will reward us commensurate with our faithfulness. This is not the great white throne judgment, which is strictly for non-believers. This is for believers, and it's not for condemnation, but evaluation. You could read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You could read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, all of us have an appointment that we cannot erase from our day timer. We cannot delete it from our phone. We have an appointment where we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account. And so ultimately, we're accountable to God, not to our brothers and sisters. Now, we're accountable in the sense that we don't want to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters, but ultimately, the convictions that I have over my gray areas, I'm going to have to give an account. And Then here he's going to quote from the Old Testament, as it is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." He quotes Isaiah there, and ultimately all of us are going to stand before God, we're going to bow our knee, and we're going to confess Jesus is Lord, we're going to acknowledge God, and God is going to have us give an account for our behavior. So he says in verse 12, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore," verse 13 of Romans 14, "let us stop passing judgment on one another." Stop judging, because God ultimately is the judge in your life. Now, when he says stop passing judgment, he's talking here about treating each other with contempt. He's not saying categorically we should never judge, we should never discern. When you go to a church, you need to discern. You need to discern what you're listening to behind the pulpit. And if you decide that what is being taught is corrupting and it's not of God, and you say, "I'm not going to go to that church," well, you just formed a judgment on that church and that pastor. That's okay, depending on your attitude. So again, I repeat, the Bible doesn't say categorically we're never to discern, we're never to judge. What Paul is dealing here with is he's dealing with this contemptuous type of judging, where we look down on one another, we have hypocritical judging, we're a critical spirit. And he says, stop doing that. Because ultimately, each of us is going to have to give an account to God. And so, what you got to remember as you make your decisions about dancing or having a glass of wine or movies or your dress code, some of these issues that Christians debate, the first thing you have to do is check your attitude. Am I accepting my brother and sisters in Christ who disagree with me? And then secondly, you need to remember that you're going to give an account for the conviction that you have. So don't just say, "Well, I'm going to do it because I want to do it and I want to irritate other Christians and I love to argue and debate." That is a wrong reason. You need to make sure that you believe what you believe because you're convinced before God, because you're going to have to give an account to God. You're going to have to answer for your behavior. There's a third principle that he gives here to navigate us in these gray areas of the Christian life, and that is avoid being a stumbling block, but rather build others up. See, the goal here in these gray areas is not to flaunt our liberty and therefore cause a stumbling block in another brother or sister's life. Rather, it's to build them up for their benefit. He says in verse 13 of Romans 14, instead of passing judgment on your brothers and your sisters, he says, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. You know, a stumbling block is something that's going to trip that brother or sister up, and it's either going to cause them to sin or it's going to cause them to turn away from you. For example, if you have somebody who may feel like it's okay to have a glass of wine over dinner, and maybe they're with a group of people and they say, "Well, I'm free in Christ. It doesn't matter if we're all out to dinner and I have a glass of wine." Well, here's the problem. In having that glass of wine, you may have somebody in that group that you're not aware of, that they have a drinking problem or they came out of that. And if they see you drinking that glass of wine over your dinner, not getting drunk, but drinking that glass of wine, that could cause two things to happen. Number one, it can embolden them. They may go, "Oh, if John is having a glass of wine, it must be all right for me to have a glass of wine." And what happens is that one glass of wine pushes them back into alcoholism, because that was the problem they had before they came to Christ. And so, you not realizing it, you were a stumbling block, and you really moved that believer into going back to their former lifestyle of drinking. Now, ultimately, they are responsible for their choice, but you were a stumbling block. Or another thing it can cause is it can really create an offense. That brother who sees you, who they respect, they respect you very much for your own walk with God. If they see you have a glass of wine, they may say, "You know what, I can't believe John or Mary here is having a glass of wine. How can they do that? They say they're a committed Christian." And boom, it can create a wall. And so we have to be careful here. He says, make up your mind not to flaunt your liberty and not to be a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. He says, don't go out of your way to cause a brother or sister to stumble or to offend them needlessly. Now again, I realize that Christians may debate this, we may agree to disagree, but if I'm around that brother or sister, I'm not going to flaunt my liberty deliberately in order to offend them. Paul says in verse 14, "I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord." See, that's the issue. You got to be fully persuaded in your conviction. He says, I'm convinced that nothing, verse 14, is unclean in and of itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If that person says, I have to wear a suit and tie to church, because if I don't, it violates my conviction, then you know what? Don't judge them and treat them with contempt. Let them operate out of their conviction. On the other hand, the brother or sister that feels like they got to wear the suit and tie or the dress, they're not to look down and judge the brother who doesn't feel compelled in that matter. He says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, and again, that was the issue in that day, he says, you are no longer acting in love. If you're going out of your way to flaunt your liberty and trying to be a stumbling block or taking the attitude, I don't care what other Christians think. If they don't like it, they need to just get over it. I'm going to flaunt my liberty in Christ. He says, no, don't take that attitude. You say, well, wait a minute. What about someone who goes to a church and they're doing contemporary music that honors the Lord, and a brother or sister comes in and they tell the leadership, look, I'm offended by the contemporary music. You need to change the whole structure for me. Well, Paul is not dealing with that here. He's dealing with stuff that's going on between believers one-on-one or maybe in a small group. He's not saying that people have the freedom to go into a church and say, well, I'm offended by this, and you have to accommodate everyone's tastes and preferences. Obviously, there's another church that person can go to that better suits their convictions. So we got to be careful we don't take this to an extreme, because anybody can say, I'm offended by everything. And you can't live your life as a slave to everyone. Paul here is dealing with general broad principles. We're not to flaunt our liberty. We don't want to cause our brother to be distressed because he says of what we eat in verse 15, he says, you're not acting in love. You're not loving that brother. He says, do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. If you're going to eat that meat, he says, offered to that idol, and you got a brother who says, I cannot eat that meat that was offered to an idol, and they feel very uncomfortable with you eating that meat, and you're out to dinner, he says, don't order the meat. Don't do something deliberately to cause your brother to stumble. If I'm out with a group of people, and I know that they have scruples about something, I'm not going to deliberately do it in order to offend them. He says, don't destroy someone for whom Christ died simply because of food. He says in verse 16, therefore, do not let what you know is good. You feel it's good to eat that meat, or maybe to worship on a certain day, or to maybe dress a certain way, again, as long as it's not scantily clad. He says, that may be good for you. He says, but don't let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. How can so-and-so do that? I'm offended. You say, but what about a Christian who doesn't celebrate Christmas and they go to a church where 90% do or 95% do? Well, again, they need to just lovingly accept one another. But if that person wants to raise Cain in that church and they want to basically say, well, I don't think everybody should celebrate Christmas in this church, and they want to impose their convictions on everyone else, you see, that's wrong. They're judging one another. You just have to agree to disagree. And again, Paul is not dealing with every scenario. We can't apply this to every scenario, because then everyone who comes into a church can basically say, I'm offended by this, and the leadership is doing nothing but accommodating everyone's preferences and tastes. Can't do that. He's dealing here with a broad, general principle, especially as it creates disunity. He says, therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. And then he says in verse 17, for the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is not a matter of eating and drinking. The essence of God's kingdom, his rule and reign in the lives of individual hearts, and his rule and reign when he sets up his kingdom on this earth, the issue is not eating and drinking. That's not the essence of the kingdom. He says the essence of the kingdom is, verse 17, righteousness, doing the right thing, peace, having peace and harmony, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the essence of the kingdom, not eating and drinking. Eating and drinking is perishable. Righteousness, peace, and joy are eternal. So he's saying, basically, get your eyes off of that which is perishable and temporal. We argue about things that really have no eternal value. He's saying the focus should be not to be a stumbling block to my brother or sister. Don't go out of your way just to deliberately agitate your brother. See, that's a wrong motive. He says, because the essence of the kingdom is doing what is right, having peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because he says in verse 18, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God when you make the emphasis righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. When you serve Christ that way, because listen, a person who is not deliberately trying to be a stumbling block, they obviously are operating off the principle of righteousness, peace, and joy. He says, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God when you get in the flesh and you want to be a stumbling block. And then he says, that person receives human approval. In other words, people affirm that your attitudes of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, people affirm that that is good. He says in verse 19, that let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. That's why I said earlier, the third principle is this, avoid being a stumbling block, but rather build others up. He says, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Don't be a deliberate stumbling block. He says, rather, engage in mutual edification. The goal is, how do I please my brother? And obviously, I said, there are limitations to that because you can't please everybody, but how can I build up my brother? What can I do to not be a stumbling block? He says in verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. This is what they were debating, dietary laws, Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles, meat offered to idol, the Jews, they had their dietary laws, and some of them felt like they couldn't shake those dietary laws. And Jesus said in Mark 7 that all foods are clean. He says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And listen, many Christians destroy the work of God over these gray issues and over their own personal convictions. That is a sign of immaturity. They can't get beyond their immaturity, and it's my way. This is the right way, and I have to have it this way. And if they don't get it their way, what happens is they end up destroying the work of God for the sake of their little picadillo, that little thing that they want. He says, don't do that. And unfortunately, there are many Christians in the church today that destroy the work of God over pettiness. How many churches divide over pettiness today? How many churches divide because Christians get in the flesh and they flaunt their liberty in Christ? He says, don't destroy the work of God for that. He says, all food is clean, verse 20, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. See, Paul had his personal convictions. He said this in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, all foods are clean. Jesus declared that in Mark 7. Paul didn't have a problem with eating meat offered to an idol. He says, in my conviction, he says in verse 14 of Romans 14, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. He says here, in verse 20, all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better, verse 21, not to eat meat, here it is, or drink wine, or to do anything else that would cover any other gray area that will cause your brother or sister to fall. He says, I'd rather not eat the meat. If it's going to offend my brother, I'm not going to do it in front of him. I'm not going to drink the wine or anything else that you know offends. He says, I'm going to avoid that. Why? Because I don't want to be a stumbling block. So the question you need to ask yourself, if you have certain convictions about certain things and you know certain Christians, if you're around them, it'll bother them. Don't flaunt your liberty. Give up your liberty. That's what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. He says, I have the right to be supported as an apostle. He says, but I've given up that right of material support because Paul did not want to be a stumbling block in Corinth because many of the charlatans were basically fleecing the people. And Paul says, I don't want to be associated with them. Because I don't want non-believers to see my message as being corrupted over money. So Paul says, I have the right and the liberty and the freedom to get support from you Corinthians, but I've chosen to give up my liberty of getting support because I don't want to hinder the gospel and I don't want to be a stumbling block. Now that was a personal conviction Paul had. But you see where Paul here is saying we need to be other-centered. We need to be sensitive to others. Now again, we can't please everybody. And that's not what God expects us to do. But we're not to deliberately go out of our way to cause another brother or sister to stumble. And so, as we do or engage in these gray areas, we're going to have differences. What are the principles that we need to apply? Number one, we need to accept one another. We need to treat each other with the right attitudes, is what he's saying. We need to love each other. Even though we disagree, we need to have this love towards one another. Secondly, we need to realize that each of us is going to give an account to God. Stop judging each other. We're ultimately accountable to God. And thirdly, avoid being a stumbling block. Rather, build others up. Don't go out of your way to be a stumbling block. Go out of your way to build your brother and sister up in Christ. Well, the next time, we're going to continue to look at the principles that Paul gives here in Romans 14 and 15 on dealing with these gray areas.